Morning. Good to see everybody today. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to pick up where we were last week in Galatians 6, verses 11 through 18. Focusing primarily this morning on verses 14 through 15. Galatians 6, verse 11. That's where I'll start reading this morning if you'll follow along. The Word of God says there at verse 11, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Verse 13. "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation." Before I pray this morning, I'd like to just acknowledge that we have several of our regular folks out who are quarantining because of the coronavirus. Brother Dwayne Dorman has tested positive for that. And because of that, Brother David Collins and his family are out, he and Lori. And the Travis family is out this morning because they had all been together not long prior to Dwayne being testing positive. I think Dwayne's doing pretty good. As far as we know, Diane hasn't down with that. The boys are okay. But we want to pray for them this morning. Lift them up to the Lord and remember other church members who are joining us online today. So if you would join me in prayer as we pray before the preaching of God's Word. Father, holy God, we come presenting ourselves before you this morning. Lord, so in need of your help and so in need of your grace. Father, I ask you to help me to deliver your word this morning in such a way, God, that our souls, spirits will be stirred to live for Jesus, to speak of Jesus, to think of Jesus, and Lord, in such a ways that all sinners might today see the beauty of Jesus, come to Him, and believe. I pray for our brothers and sisters this morning who are not here and who are quarantining. Father, I pray for their recovery. I pray for their health. Lord, I ask you to be with them. For others who are just not able to be at church, come out on a weekly basis, God, I ask you again with your spirit, Lord, to comfort them this morning and edify them today through your word, through watching online. God, thank you for our time together. You are a gracious and good God, and your goodness leads us to repentance. Father, we come repenting this morning, confessing our sin, and saying, Lord, we need you. We need you every hour, every second. Speak to us through your word now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That is a wise decision for those folks to make. And, you know, if that's one of the things that we need to be careful about as a congregation. If we've been exposed to sickness, or if you're feeling a little bit sick, or whatever, then it's better to err on the side of caution at this time in our gatherings together. while we want everyone here, we also want to continue to meet and that there not be any kind of huge outbreak or anything like that. With that being said, you know, we're planning on our first Sunday fellowship meal next week as well. So Sunday next week, we're planning on having our first Sunday fellowship meal, and our hospitality team is working to make sure that we do that in a safe way, and the way that we serve the food and the food that's being provided. So we'll send out any instructions that you as a church need pertaining to that. We're going to be working hard to make that a safe time. So please do that. You know, we want to keep washing hands and doing all those things that we need to do, wearing masks in the appropriate settings around the appropriate people, and washing hands, distancing some as we can socially, but also we want to make sure that we protect one another by not coming to church if you're sick or if you've been around anyone who's sick. I tell you, I hope your morning started off better than mine did. I went downstairs to make sure that the other boys were up and ready to get for church. As I was turning on the light and walking down the hallway, Grant was walking toward me saying, "What is this?" And there was water all down the hallway and in the room next door to our laundry room. So our hot water heater decided to spring a leak last night. So we've got quite a mess in the basement there at the house. So that's not a great way. You know, I went down there, I was going to make sure they're up, then I was going to find a quiet spot to finish up praying before coming to church. And needless to say, that didn't work out the way that we wanted it to. But we offer ourselves to the Lord this morning, saying that, and I say that I need His help and mercy this morning in preaching His Word. I want to pick up where we were last week, the final plea to a faltering church. In these verses, we saw here in verse 12 what really the false gospel or a different gospel produces. It produces braggarts, it produces bullies, and it produces babies. We see all that there in verse 12, where they were wanting to make a good showing in the faith. They would compel. That word compel means to urge or to force, so they're bullies, and also they're babies because they really just wanted to flee from or to remove themselves from the persecution that the cross of Christ might bring about. But we also see that they're blind guides, because those who would compel the Galatians to be circumcised, they themselves didn't even keep the law. So they would say, "Come this way and go this way," and they weren't even going the right way themselves. And then the last thing there is that they're boastful. They wanted to boast in the flesh of the Galatians, going back and saying, "Hey, look at how many conversions we had there in Galatia. How many have been circumcised there in Galatia and have truly been saved." So I hope you guys are getting the essence of Galatians as we are finishing this book up. We know, right, that the Galatian churches were churches that were being taught a different gospel, one that was not the true gospel that Paul preached, and they were actually believing it. And Paul was afraid for them, so he writes this letter to them. As we go to verses 14 and 15, we're going to see the stark difference between what we saw in 12 and 13, and then what the true gospel produces here in 14 and 15. So if we look at it together, it says in verse 14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So do you see the difference here? The false gospel, the preachers of it, they boasted in the flesh of the Galatians. They boasted in the numbers that they were able to get to obey them and do what they said was the right thing to do. But Paul, he says that God forbid that he would boast in anything at all except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would glory in anything except for the cross of Christ. He's in good company, because God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, he said this, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." He's in good company. Paul wrote also in 1 Corinthians, quoting probably Jeremiah, "Let him who glories glory in the Lord." So we see here Paul saying that he doesn't boast in anything except for the cross of Christ. Now, we might think that's a little bit odd, that a man would boast in an instrument that was used to punish and execute a criminal, the cross. It, you know, that in our day today, it would be like saying a person saying that they boast in the gas chamber or the electric chair, because that's what it was in the day of the Romans. The cross was not invented by the Romans, but it was perfected by them, to the degree to where they would put a person upon that cross and they might hang there sometimes for days in naked, exposed, humiliated, and then the people who walked by that cross could jeer at them, could look upon them shamefully, seeing their reproach that is brought upon them. So the Roman cross, it was a terrible, terrible instrument, excruciating pain and torture. But Paul says here that he boasts in that cross. I want to give you four reasons why he boasts in the cross. And they all come from this passage. Now, it would be easy for us to say, all right, let's think about the New Testament and think about all the different ways it talks about the cross, and then that star answers from that. Why would Paul boast in the cross? But as I've told you before, you know, we really need to look to the text. Why would he, what could we gain from this passage about why Paul would boast in the cross? Number one is this, from this text. Paul boasts in the cross because of whose cross it is. Look at verse 14. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We might say that this is Jesus' full name. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is Master. What Lord means. He is the sovereign ruler. So think about this. There's a cross where a criminal is to be crucified, and it says here that it's the cross of our Lord. Our Master, our sovereign ruler, is on that cross. But he's also Jesus. The word Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. When Mary was told, Mary and Joseph were told that Jesus would be born, we're told to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jehovah is salvation. So the one that was on the cross was Jesus, who is the salvation of God. And then finally, Christ. Christ means Messiah. It means a chosen one or anointed one. It was the one that was spoken of in the Old Testament, that was promised of in the Old Testament, that the Jews looked for. It's the one, like for David, that he was told that there would be one who would sit upon an everlasting throne in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It is that position which every king and every descendant of David up to Christ failed to be, but then Christ came and he accomplished it. He was Christ, the anointed one of God. So Paul boasted in the cross of Christ because the cross was the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to remind you this morning that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can't make him the Lord of your life. He already is Lord. What we must do now is bow our knee to the Lord. And we acknowledge that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is your only hope of salvation. He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way of salvation. And he is Christ, the anointed one, the one who would be God, the God-man, and who rules and reigns eternally. So he boasts in the cross of Christ because of whose cross it is. But the second reason from this passage that Paul boasts in the cross of Christ is because the cross gives him the victory over the world. If you look at the end of verse 14, he says there, by whom, or it could be by which, the world. So that cross, and the thing about the cross of Christ is the instrument of the cross and Jesus, they're all one and the same. You don't just worship this wooden tree, this wooden emblem, as though it itself contains some power. But the reason there is power in the cross is because of the person who hung on that cross and who died there and what He accomplished through that in taking our sins. He bore in His body our sins on the cross. He bore our sins in His body when He was there. So, in that, He has given Paul, He's given us victory over the world. The last part it says, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So Paul was a man like none other. But he was still just a man. He was still, in his own words, he was the chief of sinners. The world here, when we think about it, it's not talking about the rocks and trees and the birds and the seas. That's not what he is referring to when he says world. But he talks here about the enticements of the world, that which the devil rules over. And let me explain it to you maybe from 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. John there said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, notice these three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And what does he say about the world in the next part? And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Paul here is referring to this world that is seeking to entice, seeking to lure. In John 17, 6, he prayed for his disciples. He says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So Paul here in this verse 14 seems to be saying that the world is dead to me and I am dead to the world. So he boasts in the cross because now he can actually say those things. He can actually believe those things and he can actually experience those things as one who has the world dead to him, and he is dead to the world. Now, there's another place that I'd have you to look, if you look over at Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Because what we might be thinking is this. We might be thinking, all right, the Apostle Paul, he was like a unique guy. Just because the world was crucified to him, and I was crucified to the world, or he was crucified to the world, does that mean that that counts for me too? Does that mean that I have to live with that same kind of mentality? That the world's dead to me and I'm dead to the world. Because, you know, Paul, he was called and he was even told up front in his calling that he would go and suffer many things for the sake of Jesus, for the name of Jesus. Paul was a guy who was ready to go and to be killed at Jerusalem if it meant for that to happen, if it was meant for that to happen. He was willing to be bound for Christ. He suffered in many, many ways, being shipwrecked, being beaten, all of these different things. So we might say, does this count for me too? Should every Christian have this mentality that Paul has? In Galatians 5:24, he says here, and those who are Christ have what? What does it say? Crucified. And those who are Christ, that means those who belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So we might think about Paul and say, but he was so different. We see from this text that yes, we must do this as well. There is a crucifixion for all of us. If you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, I just kind of want to show you what Jesus says about this from His own words in Matthew chapter 16. And we'll look at verse 24 through 27. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27. All right, verse 24 says, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is describing to us what a crucified life looks like. Verse 26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his work. You see how in Matthew chapter 16 that Jesus, along in the other Gospels, he says similar things. He talks about this life that's lived not for the attainments that the world has to offer only, but for Christ and Him alone. The things that we attain in this world are for the glory of Christ and for the magnification of Jesus Christ, making Him to be great. So, thinking about the New Testament and some of these different characters, do you think that the cross in the life of Philemon looked the same as it looked in the life of Paul? Did carrying a cross for Philemon look the same as it did as Paul? No. He was a slave owner. He was apparently probably a pretty wealthy man. But yet, he was called upon to live for Christ, and he committed himself to that. He probably had a church in his house. A house church was there, and he was called upon to forgive a slave that had wronged him. If you think about Priscilla and Aquila, some of the characters in the New Testament, as we think about them, was their life that they were called upon to live the same as that of the Apostle Paul? And the answer is no, it wasn't exactly the same thing. Was the life of Timothy and Titus and Apollos the same as Paul's? No. What about Archippus, who was called to fulfill the ministry which the Lord had given him? And Epaphras, that faithful Colossian who prayed for the church that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And Epaphroditus, who was God's gambler, he gambled with his life for the sake of the gospel. But it doesn't mean that it was just like what Paul went through. And then John. And then to go a little bit further, maybe to be practical for us today. When we think about living a crucified life, the world being crucified to us and us to the world, I think that that can start in such a simple way as children, as you think about trying to obey the Lord and living for Him. It can start, and it really should start, in as simple a place as seeking to obey your mother and your father and your mother, obeying your parents and honoring your father and your mother. It can start right there in your home. And you may say, well, I just don't know how I can live a crucified life. You can start right there. You can start right there by forgiving your siblings and your family when they wronged you and trying to do good to others right there in your home. You see, a crucified life can start in simple ways like that. For husbands, it can start in seeking to love your wives as Christ loved the church. For wives, it can start in such a place as seeking to respect your husbands and honor them as your head. And as an employee, you can seek to be an honest employee. Put in an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. You can be an honest student as a child, if you're still a student, by working hard and doing your schoolwork and doing the best things that you can in the best way that you can. Whatever you find to lay your hand to, do it with all your might. You can start living a crucified life by simple ways like praying for your enemies. Those who wrong you, pray for them. You can do good for them. You can live a crucified life by not looking at those things that maybe you desire to look at. You can live a crucified life by disciplining yourself in what you think, where you go, what you touch, and what you say. You see, in all of these ways, we can start living a crucified life, and I dare say that many of us, you folks, do that already. So I say that really to encourage us, because sometimes maybe if you're anything like me, you can start beating yourself up and say, well, man, I just don't suffer. I haven't been beaten lately for the gospel. I haven't been jailed lately for preaching the gospel. Maybe I'm really failing. But yet, if we are practicing these things and many others for the cause of Christ, then we are, in a sense, living a crucified life. So that's the second reason. Let's go to verse 15 and I'll show you two more. Two more reasons as to why Paul boasts in the cross. Verse 15, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." So Paul here boasts in the cross because it demolishes confidence in human achievement. We've seen, first of all, that he boasts in it because of whose cross it is. Secondly, we see he boasts in it because it gives him victory over the world. Third, he boasts in it because it demolishes confidence in human achievement. Circumcision or uncircumcision is kind of what showed people in that day if you were an Israelite or not. It was given in Genesis chapter 17, circumcision was to Abraham, that all of his descendants, his male descendants, were to be circumcised. And in their flesh, they would be different than the rest of the world. They were a peculiar people. They were different. Now, that circumcision or uncircumcision, Paul is saying here, does not avail anything. If you look back at verse 6, he says something else similar to this, very similar. In chapter 5, verse 6, he writes a verse here and it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." So exactly the same as chapter 6, verse 15. But look at the last part. "But faith working through love." So whether you've been circumcised or not, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, he's saying that doesn't matter. What matters is faith in Christ working through love in our ministering to one another and serving one another. So maybe that's the outcome of a new creation. Here he's giving us, he's going to give us in verse 15 the origin of this, the new birth, the new creation that's going to happen. So it demolishes confidence in human achievement. If we take this a little further, we can see that in our day today, baptism or being unbaptized doesn't avail anything. Saying a sinner's prayer or not saying a sinner's prayer does not avail anything. Practicing a certain discipline or not practicing it does not avail anything when it comes to our being justified before God. See, it's a danger and it is a possibility that any of us might put confidence in our baptism to save us, or in that we did this to save us, or I prayed a prayer at this time to save me, or my faith saves me. See, if your faith is in your faith, then your faith isn't in Christ. What he's taking us back here to is the absolute necessity of Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ. That our accomplishments as humans does not make us right with God. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone. The last point in verse 15 is this. He boasts in the cross of Christ because that cross makes us what we must be. At the end of verse 15, a new creation. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." So on one hand, in chapter 5, he says that faith working through love. Here in verse 15, he says a new creation. What does he mean when he says new creation? I'm just going to have us turn to a couple of places, and that's the way that we will look into this. If you would look at your Bibles, and I want us all to turn here to these, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. a quick little Bible study this morning on this topic. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It reads as follows. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you've ever wondered why you began to see things differently when God saved you, when you came to believe in the gospel, it's because you were a new creation. You were seeing them through new eyes. You see, in other words, you saw your sin through new eyes, as offensive to God, as wrong. And you saw Jesus as the only Savior, and your only hope of eternal life. All right? Now, if you would, turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30. Now, this is a promise that's made to the Jews, no doubt, to the Israelites, but this would be fulfilled through the New Testament church as this new covenant rejected by the Jews comes to the Gentiles. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. All right, he says here to them, Moses is preaching this before they ever even entered the promised land. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you and persecute you. So in verse 6, primarily, we see here this new heart, this new love that they are able to have, where they love the Lord with all their heart, soul, and they truly live. If you turn over to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. And if you'll locate verses 25 through 27. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. Give everybody a chance to get there. Ezekiel 36. It reads there in verse 25, Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you, look at this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and will keep my judgments and do them. All right, so you see all these new things that God's going to do in the Israelites. And again, I said that promise given here passes to the Gentiles because Israel rejected it. So the gospel goes, and these promises are fulfilled through the gospel in our lives. Now, going back to Galatians, and there's many other passages that we could look at, and we may have to turn to one more and then we'll be done. Did Paul say anything about the new creation up to this point in Galatians? Not specifically, but he has alluded to it every time he talked about the Spirit in their lives. Remember where he talked about the Spirit and they received the Spirit through faith? God gave them the Spirit. The Spirit was in them and crying out, Abba, Father? That's the new creation because the Spirit of God indwelled them as believers in Christ. Turn to one more place, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, if you would. And then we'll finish up this morning. Colossians 2, verse 11. Colossians 2, Colossians 2, verse 11. Here's what Paul says. And that, if you can find Galatians and then just go a couple of books over, you'll land in Colossians. Verse 11, he says, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." What? What is he talking about? He's writing to Gentiles here. What circumcision have they gone through? Notice what he says. "By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," that's what we were, "he has made alive together with him. And having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them." So in this passage, Paul describes for us something of this new birth. And this morning I ask, has this happened for you? Is this something that by faith has occurred in your life? That you have believed that this Messiah died on the cross, and that cross is something that is able to save a wretched sinner. One who was dead in their sins, who was in the uncircumcision of their flesh, but yet God, through faith in Christ, has given us the Spirit and awakened us unto Himself, so that now He has made us a new creation. And Paul says in Galatians, circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. But faith, working through love, but a new creation. So this morning, as I said, that baptism doesn't avail anything. It doesn't avail anything to save you. But baptism is what God has given us to do if we have believed in Christ. Believer's baptism. Should we practice spiritual disciplines? Absolutely. Should we strive for holiness and godliness? Absolutely. But our striving in those things, or our doing in those things, doesn't save us. Salvation is a work of God wrought in the sinner by God's mercy. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would use your word today. I ask you again to do that. I know my words and the delivery of this message are so weak and pitiful, but God, your word is strong and powerful, and we believe that today, and ask you, Lord, to use it afresh in our hearts, and pray you accomplish your purpose. Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him? Oh God, I thank you that you allow us to call upon you, and I thank you that we can do that through Jesus Christ, a crucified Messiah who rose again, and that cross that is worthy of being boastful of, Lord, it is all of your mercy towards sinners. And I thank you, Lord, for that this morning. In Jesus' name.